to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Abel of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, November 6th, we're studying Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 to 40. In today's text, the Lord gives the rest of His instructions for offerings that Israel will bring to Him in the Promised Land. This chapter deals with those offerings that come during the second half of Israel's worship calendar. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Boisclair. Pastor Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Well, it's a wonderful day for us to sharpen our iron with the Word of God, which is like a double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing half of soul and body and of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's in one of the epistles for this Sunday, one of these Sundays this season.
That's right. That's right. We've been hearing from Hebrews, including that text from Hebrews chapter 4. God be praised for His Word, even for those parts of the Word that maybe to us in our day don't seem quite as applicable. What do we do with this? We don't celebrate these feasts anymore, and yet I think we will find plenty to discover here that pertains to our lives as Christians. So we get to look at Numbers 29 today, Pastor Boisclair. Help us with some context. What should we know about Numbers and what we've been reading up to chapter 29?
Numbers kind of follows Leviticus. Leviticus is more a law book or the code of holiness. Numbers kind of picks up the story as it is left off in Exodus. So you have how the children of Israel in the wilderness, are making their way to the Holy Land, to Canaan, and it really shows how the law that God is giving to Moses and everything is kind of worked out or lived out by them. In this particular section, chapters 27, 28, and 29, and 28, the big momentous event is Joshua, the son of Nun's, being ordained or anointed as the next leader after Moses. And I think it was at Moses' prayer that this was done. And then it continues with mentioning these festivals that this, as you said, the second half of the religious year of the Hebrews.
Yeah, the book of Numbers, where we are right now, has mostly left off narrative events. There's a few things coming yet, and things that do, quote, happen here and there. But much of this section of Numbers seems to be getting us ready for the book of Deuteronomy. They're at the plains of Moab already. We know that Joshua is the successor of Moses, and it's a matter of setting the stage for the people to enter into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy takes that task up fully, but we get some of the precursor to that in the book of Numbers. Chapters 28 and 29 go together in that sense. These offerings that the Lord reminds His people, you are to do these when you get into the promised land. In the chapter yesterday, we saw the daily offerings, the weekly offerings, the monthly offerings, and some of the early festival offerings. Our text today deals with the latter half, those that come in the seventh month. So around this time of year, Pastor Boisclair, especially as we are recording this in October, this is around the time that these things actually occur on the calendar. Just remind us a little bit about the importance of a calendar for God's people and the way that He orders our lives according to His work with a calendar like this and even into the church calendar today.
Well, and right from the time when they were still in Egypt and they were in the process of being released by Pharaoh, the festival of Passover, of course, is the very, very important, very central That it's rather interesting that when Passover was instituted, it was said to be the first of months. And then, you notice over life, there are holidays or events in the Jewish calendar that the Jewish New Year is this at this time, which it was kind of confusing to me because I thought Passover, the month of Abib, or at that Nisan, the month of Nisan was the first month, but it's the seventh month, and it basically shows how the people are remembering the Lord, remembering to repent of their sins in the course of their lives. Obviously, it's a very agricultural culture. They have the times in which the harvest comes in. That, like the earlier part of the Hebrew year, is related to the bringing in of the harvest. And here it's kind of like reaping it. And also the really big day here is Yom Kippur, which is right. The Day of Atonement. It's also a time in which they direct a lot of celebration in the blowing of trumpets. But the blowing of the trumpets, of course, are to call the people to repentance. It's kind of like when you are going into battle against the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God, that the trumpets call you to arms, and in this particular case, to call them to the remembrance of their sins and their need for atonement. And so this is Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of the Hebrew year in the month of Tishrei.
Right. So this half of the festival year does come kind of halfway. You've almost got, the first part and then the second part about 6 months apart. I think the Lord shows us something about the way that he desires our attention throughout the year by doing that, by breaking up the year with these major festivals for his people, so that as they go through that daily and weekly and monthly routine of worship that was described in the previous chapter, there are also these larger festivals that come about halfway through the year, so that every 6 months there's these very important events in the life of the church that grab your attention, that remind you of the great acts of redemption of the Lord. The first half, you've got the Passover as very central. In the second half, as we'll see, the Day of Atonement is very central. The idea that the shedding of blood is going to cover our sins so that death passes over us. The Lord grabs our attention regularly. He does that for Old Testament Israel. It's not a perfect parallel in our life as the church today, but I think there's something to the reality that we have two halves of our church year. And you kind of get started with a bang at Advent and Christmas, and then you hit Easter, and you get into then the life of the church and the season of Pentecost. There are these regular moments in the life of the church where God grabs our attention and reminds us of who we are and what he's done for us.
And in the case of the children of Israel, they are reminded of that God is to be part of their lives. It's in a sense, maybe we can see as well that as we observe maybe even holidays like, Halloween, of course, that's related to All Saints Day or Thanksgiving, that it those are the times where we are reminded of who we are and our relationship with the Lord and how much he has blessed us in our own lives. In this particular, it's sort of like a fall Passover, you might say. I mean, in Passover, there is the recognition of sin, the need for the shedding of blood. You know, I'll tell you, I imagine the priests and those who were part of that ritual in the tabernacle, they probably would have been good butchers with all of the sacrifices. And so it's rather interesting in this chapter. It's like, well, you got some special sacrifices here, but you're also supposed to do your daily sacrifices, morning and your evening sacrifices, your Sabbath or, seventh day sacrifices. And in this case, of course, it's the seventh month, so it's maybe very, very important for you to do all of the other sacrifices as well. And so we see, as Scripture teaches us, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so, and this ultimately is the desire of God's people for God's forgiveness for their sins.
That's right. I appreciate you reminding us that the regular sacrifices continue on in these festivals. And I'll read the text here in just a moment, but one more thought on that. As we hear about the festivals here, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, there are other sections in the books of Moses that describe in greater detail other things that happen on these days. As perhaps the most striking example in this text, the Day of Atonement is only recorded in verses 7 through 11, and in our text, nothing is said about the two goats, the one that is the scapegoat that carries the sins off into the wilderness. Nothing is said about the high priest going into the most holy place and sprinkling the mercy seat with blood. All of those things are happening too. The Lord is, if I can say it this way, adding even more of his grace to these days by giving these other offerings that go along with. He keeps adding things. And while we might sometimes say, oh, more to do, the Lord is thinking, more to give. Here is more of my grace, more of my forgiveness for my people. And I think that's such a helpful thing that we get from this chapter, as well as the previous one, by hearing about these offerings that are given on these days as a way that the Lord is bountiful in his provision of forgiveness and grace for his people.
Well, and that is in line with our own worship and liturgy, that God gives the same thing in the proclamation of the gospel, in confession and holy absolution, in the Lord's Supper, in holy baptism, but again, it's just grace upon grace, as you said. It's absolutely right, and he really wants us to receive his love and forgiveness and his grace. That's an undeserved favor that he has for us in Christ.
Let's go ahead and hear how the Lord provides grace through the offerings given in the seventh month of his people's year. This is Numbers chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. One bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish, also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, with one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering, according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. On the 10th day of this seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings. I'm going to pause there. That takes us through verse 11, through the first 2 days that are described in this chapter. The last day and the last feast, which deals with the Feast of Booths, occupies the rest of the chapter, so we'll save reading that for a little while later. The first day, the first feast that we have, Pastor Boyce Clare, is what's called the Feast of Trumpets. It happens on the first day of the seventh month. You were talking a little bit about this feast already. What feast are we talking about? What's its purpose? What's going on that the Lord adds here?
Yes, it's known as Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. In a sense, I think it is a preparation for the Day of Atonement. It's kind of a call, a holy convocation. You know, it reminds me of what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, that we should not neglect the gathering of ourselves together, that the people of God should gather together for purposes of, as it says, afflicting themselves. Of course, that's later. That's the Day of Atonement. But it also, as one commentator has pointed out, one of our from our Missouri Synod professor from many years ago wrote a commentary about it. He said it isn't a gloomy religion. It is a religion of where the people of God rejoice that, you know, Yahweh, their God, is in their midst. And I'm reminded with this of Psalm 47, which we usually consider to be a psalm for the ascension of our Lord. There, that God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sounding of trumpets, mm-hmm. And so and the trumpet, of course, is kind of like the instrument that will call us on the day of judgment. That there will be the trump of the archangel and so on. So it's a call to the people for an assembly to confess their sins, recognize their sins, and then, of course, in the context, the sacrifices are made. And for us, of course, it's a remembrance of our Lord Jesus and His shedding of His blood for us, which is something that we should keep in mind every second of the day.
So the holy convocation is a phrase that will show up three times at least in this chapter to describe these three feasts. Holy convocation, that's talking about the people gathering together, right? I mean, the idea that God wants His people to come together for these things, and I suppose it's holy because it's at His call, it's for His purposes. Talk to us about that phrase, holy convocation.
Yes, it's mikra kadosh in Hebrew, and this period between this time and the Day of Atonement are called days days of awe. That of course is in modern Jewish practice or worship. Obviously, when you gather together, you know, God gives us a sense of that we are called out of the world into the kahal. In this case, of the which is the Hebrew word for the church, and so we're called out of the world, and then God gives us His grace and blessing. You know, we recognize our sins, we receive His grace and blessing, and then He sends us back into the world. You know, in a sense, it kind of like maybe as a family gets so busy sometimes, they maybe gather very seldom around the table for a meal. It's always important for us to gather and give thanks to God. You know, in other words, if anybody starts eating or starts doing basically what we're intending to do, that always it should be we should pray to the Lord in thanks and be ready to hear His word. What's rather interesting is I believe that this was the period of time that it mentioned in Nehemiah and Ezra, that Ezra read the books of the law to the people. The word for holy convocation is now used in the Jewish faith as a word that means the Holy Scriptures. There's the words Tanakh and the Torah, but there's also this word is also understood to be the Holy Scriptures.
The other thing that you were talking about earlier that stands out to me from this section is the joy that's involved in these things. And to be sure, when we get to the Day of Atonement and we talk about what we know more about it from the book of Leviticus, there is a repentance and a mourning over sin. And yet, in this initial festival that we have today in Numbers 29, and I think when we get to the Feast of Booths after it, joy is a pervading theme, and joy is not absent from the Day of Atonement either. Talk about the joyful nature of God gathering his people together to receive his gifts in these instances and in other instances as well.
Well, I think it's very helpful to understand who this God is. Who is the God that the people of Israel worship? He is the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the God whom we worship. That, of course, was changed with the coming of God himself in the person of his Son, so that God is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the God we worship. And so it's a reminder of what they've been brought through, a reminder of what God has done for them in the past. And so in this particular case, it said, you know, he brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you know, in the wilderness, they were very vulnerable. They lived from day to day, where God rained down the manna from heaven and the quail and the other and the water from the rock. You know, I mean, God was teaching them that man or God's people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so it shows the centrality of God's action in their lives, the need to repent. You know, in order for us, for Christ, for God's love and forgiveness and grace and his mercy to mean anything to us, the Holy Spirit does a work on us through his law, so that we recognize, you know, that we are lost. You know, like we're like the children of Israel, one day away from starvation and in the wilderness. That we need his presence and we need his forgiveness every passing hour, as the hymn writer says.
Yeah, that's very well said, Pastor Boyce Clare. So we have that on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. It is a holy convocation, no ordinary work. The Lord is giving his gifts in the ways described here. When you get to the 10th day of the seventh month, then you have another holy convocation. This one you afflict yourselves. Now we're talking about the Day of Atonement. I do think that the joy does not leave the Day of Atonement. There is a sense of joy, and yet it is a joy that comes in the midst of this repentance, and it is a day to afflict yourselves. Talk to us about the Day of Atonement. We've got about 3 minutes or so here before the break, and we'll talk more on the other side as well.
Yes. Very, very. It is the only day of the year that the high priest enters into the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies, and then he comes before the Ark of the Covenant, and he sprinkles the blood of the offering. As you mentioned, there were two offerings. There was one. The scapegoat, or the that sent to Azazel, which is of course out into the Satan, into the wilderness. All the sins are named on this goat, and it is sent out. And then the person that sends it out has to wash his clothes because he's unclean. Then the high priest enters the one time of year into the holiest place. At the time of Christ, of course, in the temple, it was the empty room because they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant there. And what's rather interesting is that they tied a cord around the high priest's foot, so if he should happen to become unconscious or perhaps expire as he was carrying out his Day of Atonement duties, they could pull him out of the holiest place without opening the veil or going in there and violating the sacredness.
That's right. So this is all involved in the Day of Atonement. talk a little bit more about the two goats, particularly the one that was sent into the wilderness. We'll come back more to the thought of sprinkling the mercy seed on the other side of the break. Let's talk a little bit more about the scapegoat here.
Yes. It is all of these different rites and sacrifices that they have all point forward to Christ. He is the one upon whom the Father places his hands, figuratively, and speaks all the sins. All the sins ever committed were placed upon the Son of God. Now, what they did, of course, at this particular festival among the Hebrews was to just simply mention the sins of the year. That probably took the high priest or whoever was doing that quite a long time. Just think of all of the sins that we've ever committed. And as Scripture says, we don't even know all of the sins we've committed. And just the wonder of the love and grace of God that those sins are shifted, transferred from us and placed upon a innocent victim. And it's rather interesting, like animals are a picture of innocence. As Thomas More said in England in the 16th century, he just said that God made animals for innocence. And so to understand that an innocent victim is one that should receive the punishment of all of the sins.
Yeah, that's right. The innocence of the victim is something that comes through a lot in these texts. The blemishlessness, it's a blemished, not an unblemished, there we go, an unblemished victim as well is also significant throughout these days. We'll pick up more of these details and other important things concerning both the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Boisclair about Numbers 29 this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, November 6th. We're studying Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 to 40 with Pastor David Boisclair. He serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, prior to the break, we were talking about the Day of Atonement. We mentioned especially the scapegoat that gets sent out into the wilderness. And although we may not always associate goats and sheep together, especially because of the way Jesus uses a pair, he talks about those on the last day being separated, oftentimes we can keep those together in many contexts, and I think when it comes to the Day of Atonement, we should, so that we can hear, at least in part, John the Baptist preaching on the Day of Atonement when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I know when we think about lambs in the Old Testament, there's a number of references, but I think one of the places we should think John pointing us to when he says that is to this Day of Atonement. Jesus is that scapegoat, that lamb, who takes our sins literally away from us.
Yeah, and of course, he would also be the one that is sacrificed and which blood. So it's kind of like both of those lambs are pointing forward to what Christ did, that he shed his blood, but also that he went out in the wilderness. We can't imagine the terrible anguish that Jesus suffered on the cross of all of those sins laid upon him. It was only him who is not only human being like us, but also one person, the Son of God, God the Son, who with his divine power can be our strength, and the one who bears our sin and our wretchedness. And that passage from John 1:29, and it occurs once again when John sees Jesus walking, and he directs his followers to go to Jesus, that he is the one who takes away the sin of the whole world. And that's what we understand as objective justification. He was put to death for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And so, you know, the Old Testament, by word, by deed, by the different rituals that are undergone by God's people of the Old Testament, all point to Jesus as the center of our faith, as the one who takes away the sin of the whole world.
That's right. So we've talked a lot about the goats that are involved in the Day of Atonement. We talked about the high priest going into the most holy place. You mentioned that they would tie a rope around his ankle in case they needed to get him out without no one else could go in. Talk more about the purpose of him going into the most holy place and the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat on the ark.
Well, he himself becomes a picture for us, or not only a picture, but he a representative of Christ, a type. You know, Christ is the anti-type. In other words, when God has the sacrifices, those are a type. That's you know, what they see as I like to say visual aid, but it's even more than that. That it basically is Christ as the one who takes the place of that type. And in other words, when Christ comes, there is a shadow that comes from around the corner of a building, let's say. That's how my pastor it described it to us when we were confirmed or going through confirmation class. That then he himself comes around the corner, and you see that what the shadow points to. So this is all shadow. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, that he does not go into an earthly sanctuary. And in this particular case, it would be the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that is out in the wilderness. He goes in there not with his own blood. He goes in there with the blood of an innocent victim. Christ takes his own blood and goes into heaven itself in order to offer that blood to appease the wrath of God on the basis of our sins. And so what the high priest is doing, he's basically showing us what Jesus would do in his death and his atonement.
On the Day of Atonement that's described here, we have a few details that get added to the things we are talking about from Leviticus. Talk to us just about some of the things. You know, you've got a burnt offering, a bull, a ram, 7 male lambs, all without blemish, a grain offering, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the lambs. Obviously, several animals are involved in addition to the ones we're already talking about. There's some grain. Give us just a sense of how much stuff we're talking about here.
Yes. Notice there are 7. 7 is a very, very important number. The number 7, of course, being the composed of the number 3 and the number 4. The book of Revelation kind of illustrates that for us. The number 3 is, of course, the number of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then 4 represents the creation, the four corners of the earth. And of course, that is all of us. So, you know, in other words, there is sufficient sacrifices to cover all of God's people. The high priest had to have a sacrifice for himself or offer. You know, as I think the writer of the letter to the Hebrews mentions, he has to have a sacrifice for himself, where Christ, of course, all of what he sacrifices and sacrificing himself is all for God's people. It's rather interesting, too, as we see these ancient Hebrew words like ephah and hin that we kind of can maybe get a better understanding of how much wine or grain is being offered here by saying that, well, the hin, if you ever see that measurement, I think in chapter 28 it was used, refers to a gallon, or I mean it would be like our gallon in capacity. And then there is, of course, the ephah, which is very close to our bushel, but a little bit less than a bushel. But it sounds like, you know, if you look at all of the different offerings that they're giving, as we know, they also would take place in a sacred meal. I don't think in this particular case that that was going on the Day of Atonement, but they'd have peace offerings, those would be a way in which God's people could gather together for a potluck meal in the worship of God.
Right. The Day of Atonement would not have been one of those days where there was a meal involved, but that is a feature of many of the sacrifices of God's people. I think the last thing that we could talk about when it comes to the Day of Atonement, and it is mentioned in this text, it is a holy convocation, and they are told to afflict themselves. This is a day for the people to actually fast. There is not many fasts prescribed in the Old Testament, but this is one of them.
Yes, again, that's very, very important in for us to recognize that you know, we have sinned against God. When we commit a sin, it may be against ourselves, against our neighbor, our family members, and so on. But like Joseph said of what he was tempted into, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so also the prophets say, rend or tear your hearts, not your garments. You know, it was customary to go through different ritual acts like the tearing of your clothing or putting on ashes or dust on your head. And obviously fasting. Which is something that can be very salutary, helpful to our spiritual life in our own day. You know, again, to understand that this is a serious, sin is a serious matter. Sin makes a separation between us and our God. And so it should be, you know, just as horrible as the worst tragedy that we might endure. And of course, obviously, our sin has brought death into the world. And so in death, that's kind of some of what they do when they go through repentance is what is done as mourning for a loved one who has passed on.
All right. So we've got the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, both in the seventh month, the first day, the tenth day. Now we come to the 15th day for the Feast of Booths. We'll talk more about what's all involved. The Lord adds quite a few instructions for the Feast of Booths as we read now the text from Numbers 29, beginning at verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, they shall be without blemish. And their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3 tenths of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2 tenths for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the second day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with a grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offerings. On the third day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with a grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with a grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the sixth day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offerings. On the seventh day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with a grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish, and the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. These you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. So Moses told the people of Israel everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. That takes us to the end of our text, through the end of Numbers chapter 29. All right, Pastor Boisclair, as I mentioned, there's a lot of extra instructions about the Feast of Booths here that we can talk about in a moment. Just remind us what the Feast of Booths was all about for God's people.
Well, for 40 years, they had lived in booths or huts, maybe also tents. they're on their way to the Promised Land. And in a sense, it reminded them that they were not home, that God was promising to fulfill his, that he would lead them to the land that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And he told them to remember what they had undergone in the wilderness in living in this manner. It's like oftentimes when parents will teach their children, that sometimes they will put them through just some discipline or maybe a manner in which they're punished for in other words, to remind them that they need to turn from their disobedience and live. And of course, it was a time of joy too, that God had kept his promise. So it's kind of like in the context of, well, 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise to our forefathers. And so when we go out and we live in booths, according to this particular festival, that we will remember his goodness to us. And I like to mention, of course, that it was during the Transfiguration of our Lord that this festival was being celebrated in Judea and Galilee. And at that time, that's why Peter says to Jesus, when he sees Moses and Elijah there on the mountain, I can make all three of you booths, one for Moses, one for you, one for Elijah. And of course, then God put an end to that by bringing Christ in the cloud, the Shekinah presence of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But it was, as the particular professor said, it was a time of joy. It was a celebration. It was a holiday that they were having. It's not, in other words, after the repentance comes the announcement of forgiveness, love, and joy in Christ.
Yeah, there's what's how does the psalm go, Pastor Boisclair? Weeping tarries for the night, joy comes with the morning. That's the one I'm trying to think
of. Oh, yes, yes. His anger is for a moment, but his love is forever. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's like for at least to afflict our souls and to repent, that is not the way that God wants to leave us.
Yes.
You know,
Well, and just that thought of the Day of Atonement on the 10th day, and now we're at the 15th day, and it's time for the Feast of Booths, and the just overflowing joy that is a part of this celebration, that contrast, I think, is a big part of what's going on. That, yes, and this is not to downplay by any means what happens on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is central to the book of Leviticus. It's even in the center of that book. That forgiveness of sins that is won there is it. You've got to have that. There's joy, and the joy comes in the morning. As I was thinking about the days from the 10th day to the 15th day, I was trying to figure out if I could figure out a way to count it so that the Feast of Booths starts on the third day after. I'm not sure that that's the case, but I would love for it to have, if there was a way to count so it begins on the third day to get that resurrection connection. You know, you've got almost like a Good Friday and Easter sort of thing going on. That might be stretching it a bit. But I do think that the contrast from you have the repentance over our sins and now the joy in the forgiveness, I do think that that is very much here in the way that these two feasts come one after the other. And just the overflowing nature of this Feast of Booths, it's somewhat remarkable to me as you think about this was a time when they were recalling their wilderness wandering. And during the wilderness wandering, the Lord makes plain to his people that he provides for them with plenty, with the manna and the quail and water, and their clothes don't wear out. And yet you don't always think about the wilderness as a time of plenty. I think with all of these sacrifices that are given, you know, one day after another, so many bulls, so many lambs, it is a reminder that that was a time of the Lord providing plenty for his people, abundantly for his people. If you add up all the bulls that are sacrificed on these days, you get a total of 70 bulls. That's not a small number of bulls to be sacrificed in 1 week. This is a very joyful, plenteous celebration for God's people.
They're certainly taught the importance of our deliverance from sin and the need for the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's like herds and flocks. I mean, myriads of, imagine this is just a week or 2 weeks where all of, and on each day they sacrifice maybe one less, as we've said. What is the significance of that? One day is gone, and that day has been completed, and then we begin another day as well. But the wonder of all of it is that our faith is a religion of certainty, not of doubt. When we're presented with our sin, when the prospect of a judgment, that's not where God wants to leave us. The purpose, as St. Paul says, he concludes all under condemnation so that he might have mercy upon all. You know, that's why the worst possible sin is doubt. That's why we don't persuade the people, with the law, of course, to repent, and that there's no hope, there's no plan for us to save ourselves through the law or to make ourselves right with God with the law. It's a dead end. There's no loopholes. There's no way out. But that God has the plan in providing for the sacrifice of his precious Son for the forgiveness of our sins. And that gives us a certitude. It gives us faith by the power of God's Spirit.
Yeah, with the decreasing number of bulls that are sacrificed each day, it did strike me as I was reading that when you get to the seventh day, seven bulls are sacrificed. And so ending with that thought of certainty, seven bulls, a complete number, a total of 70 bulls throughout that week. There is a sense of certainty, of completeness, and once again, overwhelming abundance and joy at what God is doing for his people. And that is, of course, in addition to all the lambs that are sacrificed, 14 every day. Just that very repetitive nature of this text reminded me in part of Numbers chapter 7, in which the Lord described what his people brought to him day by day for the work of the tabernacle. And it was a chapter that Moses could have written in a much briefer fashion had he so chosen, by simply say, on every day, each tribe brought this, but instead he chose to repeat it one day after another. Something similar, it seems, happens here, and you get that sense of completeness and certainty at the work of God. And I find it very fitting that completeness and certainty at God's work comes for the people here in the last of these great festivals that they were to celebrate. As you come to the end of the church calendar and its large events, it's a big celebration to remind you of the fullness of God's joy, the certainty of what he's going to do, so that even though it's going to be a few months until you get back to the first month of the year and the Passover and those big celebrations again, you have from this grand conclusion to this part of the church year that God's going to forgive your sins. He is going to come to you in his holiness to forgive you, to cover you, to keep you as his own, so that when you're not in that festival part of the church year and you're having the daily sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the evening, you have the Sabbath sacrifices on top of that every week, you have the monthly sacrifices on top of those things that seem perhaps to us a little more humdrum, that's not humdrum at all. You have this joyful event to remind you that all of this is a part of God's gift to you and his grace overflowing for you, pointing forward, as you've said so many times, to our Lord Jesus Christ and his once-for-all final sacrifice.
And it's so comforting to know that he has fulfilled it all. It is finished, he said from the cross. All of my sins have been atoned for, answered for by the Son of God, and I have the joyful certainty of a life forever in his kingdom in heaven. Of course, body and according to body and soul on the last day, but even from the moment of death, because he is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And so for all live to him.
Yeah. And so you and I live to him right now in the eternal life that he has given. Verse 35 through 38 describe the eighth day, and it seems like the wrap up to the Feast of Booths. All the bulls are gone in terms of the decreasing number. You're back to just more of a regular burnt offering. It is a day for no ordinary work still, but you have one bull, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish, grain, drink offerings, and all those things that go with it. Almost as a way to wrap things up, to say, okay, we've come through the Feast of Booths, we've got this regular celebration, and now the Lord sends you into your regular work, your, quote, ordinary work that is in him, covered by his grace, all for your sake. And I think about the ways in our own lives in the church, Christmas and Easter are such beautiful, wonderful celebrations, and, you know, the 24th Sunday after Pentecost just doesn't seem to inspire us as much, Pastor Boyce Clare. And yet, the gifts that you receive on the 24th Sunday after Pentecost or whatever Sunday after Pentecost are the same gifts of grace and forgiveness that the Lord gives to you in those high feast days, Christmas, Easter, in which we celebrate so greatly. All of his grace continues to overflow for his people. Parting thoughts for us with about a minute, Pastor Boyce Clare.
I'd just love to be there, living in out in the tent. It's always fun when we were kids, camping out, and we have a God who delights in the wonder of children. You know, as Christ said, unless you are converted and become as little children, we're awestruck with the marvelous forgiveness and love and mercy of our gracious God. And so, boy, oh boy, we love to have a real celebration out in the booths or in church or with God's people. We're going to be celebrating our annual, the anniversary of the founding of our congregation in the middle of October with our sausage dinner at our church. And that's a time of great celebration and happiness, but ultimately giving all glory and honor to our precious Lord Jesus.
Pastor David Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 to 40. Pastor Boisclair, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been a joy. God be with you.
God covers our days and our deeds with His grace, just as He did for His people through their various celebrations and festivals, so He does for us. He brings us to repentance over our sins, shows us our Savior Jesus Christ crucified and risen for us so that we can have His overflowing joy. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we study Numbers chapter 30. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.